Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, we come to verses 1 through 8 this morning. Will you please hear the word of God as we read it? Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you, and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, as you compare this chapter with the previous chapter where we just learned about Hagar and Ishmael God and Sarah trying to help God along in keeping his promises, and so she gives Hagar, her maid, to Abram to be his second wife, and then Hagar has a son named Ishmael. You notice there at the end of the chapter, verse 16, that Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. And now, notice verse 1 of chapter 17, Abram is 99 years old. Apparently, in these 13 years, between Abram being 86 years old, Ishmael being born, and Abram 99 years old, God does not speak to him. God is silent. And the difficult thing about that, no doubt for Abram, is that the waiting continues. God has given him many promises, a land and a seed as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And then for another 13 years, nothing happens. What is God doing? And so God is silent. You ever felt that way? Year after year, day after day, month after month, God is still silent. Seems like he goes away on a vacation somewhere and he's nowhere to be found. He does not hear your prayers. He does not speak to you through his word. But what is required of Abram here and what is required of us is that of patience. And we looked at that last week. Patience, the idea of waiting on God. But don't think that waiting on God means being passive. Patience in the Bible, or waiting on God, is not passive, but it's perseverance, it's endurance, it's to keep running, it's persistence. It's a great story that I read of George Mueller, many great stories of George Mueller. But the diary of George Mueller chronicles his devotion in prayer and his persistence in prayer. It says, in November 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of 5 individuals. I prayed every day without a single intermission, whether sick or in health, on the land or on the sea, and whatever the pressure of my engagements might be, however busy my life was, he's saying, I kept praying for these 5 individuals. 18 months elapsed before the first of the 5 was converted. How many of us would continue praying for 18 months? But the first of the 5 is converted after 18 months. He goes on, he says, I thank God and prayed on for the others. 5 years went by. And then the second was converted. I thanked God for the second and prayed on for the other three. Day by day, I continued to pray for them, and 6 years passed before the third was saved. I thanked God for the three and went on praying for the other two. These two remained unconverted. 36 years later, he wrote that the other two, sons of one of Mueller's dearest friends, were still not converted. He wrote, "But I hope in God, and I pray on, and look for the answer." Well, in 1897, 52 years after he began to pray, and several years after he died, these other two men were converted as well. That's persistence in prayer. Not just 18 months, but years. Years, 36 years. He continued to pray. He persisted. He kept praying. See, waiting on God, being patient, doesn't mean just sitting back and doing nothing. It means persisting and persevering. Well, that's what God calls us to, and that's what God called Abram to in this covenant. In this covenant, and I'll have you see five things about this covenant together. And we've been looking at the God's covenant with Abram. That's so much of the theme of these chapters in Genesis, is God's promise to Abram in a covenant. Remember, a covenant is an oath-bound promise. Someone has said, another one has said, Robertson has said, it is a bond in blood sovereignly administered. It's a relationship that God calls His people to Him in order to have. And there's five things we'll notice about this from these verses. Number one, notice a responsive covenant. This is a responsive covenant. You see, God has given Abram these amazing promises. But what should be Abram's response? See, that's very instructive. So verse 1, how God begins this section. God speaks to him and says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. You see, the promises of God, the covenant promises of God, they're wonderful. They're free. They're sovereignly given. They're free gifts by God to His children. Yet, they demand a response from us. We should respond. And here we see two of the primary ways that we should respond to the covenant promises of God. Number one, notice, walk before me. It's very simple, isn't it? Walk before me. The idea is, as several have said in the Latin phrase, walk, live your life, coram Deo. That is, before the face of God. Remember, as you walk in your life, walk is a very common term, isn't it? Right? As you eat, as you drink, as you do the common things of your life, as you talk, as you work, as you mow your grass, as you shovel your driveway, okay, as you fix your dinner, as you change the diapers in your family, as you do all the common, ordinary things of your life, live before the face of God. Remember that everything that you do, you should direct it to the face of God. Don't try to hide from God. Live in light of God's presence. Is that the way that you live? But notice, secondly, and very closely related, be blameless. Be blameless. Very simply, Abram, God is calling. I'm calling you, Abram, to be without blame. To be perfect. To be mature. To be complete. Not to be double-minded. Not to be a hypocrite. Not to live two different lives. To be a man of integrity. All those things and meanings are contained in this word. You see, what God is saying to Abram is the same thing that God says through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. There Paul says, "I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." saying, in light of all these mercies that God has given you, you know, the book of Romans is all about the gospel of grace. In light of all the grace that God has given you in saving you from your sins, in forgiving your sins, and in making you righteous through the free gift of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, in light of these mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And the last phrase there in verse 1 is, which is your reasonable service. Paul's saying it's reasonable for you to do that. Why? It's reasonable for me to lay down my life and offer it up as a living sacrifice to God. I mean, it's my life. See, Paul's saying, lose your life. Go, believer, you lose your life. Live it for God. Give it to God. Give it up. In order to be holy and acceptable before God. Why is it reasonable for us to do that? Because of all that God has done for us. Because of all that God has done for you, believer. God Himself even gave up His life for you in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it not reasonable for us to do the same? Live a holy and blameless life. Abram is saying, God is saying to Abram. And, you know, the problem is, as we look at that command of God, and as we look at God, what God calls us to do, offer my body up as a living sacrifice to God, that's hard. Be blameless, be perfect, don't be a hypocrite, that's hard. But notice, God reveals a new name to Abram here. What is it? The beginning of verse 1, the beginning of his speech in verse 1, I am El Shaddai. El Shaddai. It's God Almighty. God the Mighty One. Abram, I know you can't do this on your own. Believer, I know you can't do this on your own. But I can. I can. I can give you the strength. I have all might. I have all power. I have all strength. Seek it from me. As Jesus said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. They are. Every command of God, believer, God can give you the strength to obey it. Don't think it's too hard. It is hard, isn't it? It's hard many times to continue to press on. Believe me, I know. I know. It's hard to continue to press on. But God is the Almighty, and believer, He's Almighty for you. So He reveals His name to His child here. But notice, secondly, not only is it a responsive covenant, secondly, it's a personal covenant. A personal covenant. Notice this is repeated. It's emphasized here in verse 2. I will establish my covenant between me and you. And then look at verse 4. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. Abram, I'm making myself your personal God. God is a personal God in and of Himself. But He's binding Himself to Abram. He's saying to Abram, Abram, you are mine and I am yours. I am your personal El Shaddai. I'm your personal God Almighty. I'm your personal Lord. I'm your personal Master. I'm your personal Savior. I'm your personal God. That's what He's saying to Abram. I remember when I was years ago, I told you this story a few times. I've been out for a long time, but I remember when I was in this church, when we were at our original building back in my high school years, and they were teaching, Mr. Perry and Mr. Tennis were teaching in the young people's Sunday school class about the doctrines of grace, that God is sovereign in who He saves and calls to Himself. And it's the first time I had ever heard that teaching, even though I'd been in church all my life. And I remember When Mr. Tennis asked that question, what should our response be to these things? And it's like a light bulb went on in my mind, in my spirit, and I said, we should be thankful. We should be thankful. Because I saw that it was all of God and all by God's grace and mercy that I was had ever become a believer. Not of me, not of my own doing, not of my own choosing ultimately. It was because of the choice, the sovereign choice of God. And you see, that's the emphasis here. God is saying to Abram, this is no bargaining table, right? There's no bargaining table. God is saying to Abram, Abram, I chose you. I chose you back in Ur of the Chaldees. You were an idolater, but I brought you out of that sin, that life of idolatry and sin, and I brought you to myself, and I'm your God, and you're my child. And how does that come about? Through the sovereign electing choice of God. It wasn't Abram who raised his hand and God was calling to all mankind and saying, who will serve me? Abram raised his hand and said, I'll go. No. God came down. Abram was spiritually dead in Ur of the Chaldees. He was an idol worshiper. He had no knowledge of the true God, but God came down and He revealed Himself to Abram. He turned the lights on for Abram. The spiritual life and lights on. And He brought Abram to Himself. See, that's what God is saying here. Abram, I have made you my child. And so what's Abram's response? Look in verse 3. Abram's response is a very right response, and it's the response of everyone in the Scriptures who sees God, whom God reveals Himself to. Abram falls on his face. You remember Isaiah? It's one of my favorite stories in Isaiah chapter 6. God reveals Himself to Isaiah as holy, holy, holy. And what is it? What is Isaiah's response? Does he jump up and down? Clap his hands? Laugh and bark like a dog? Absolutely not. Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Here's the holy prophet of God, and he says, I am cursed. Undone. The idea is like a tent falling apart at its seams. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I don't think I've ever experienced that in all of my camping days and nights. But you can imagine that. There's been times where I've looked up at the tent and it was raining. Fortunately, my tent was working well and there were no drips falling down. But I looked up at the tent in the middle of the night and it was sagging because of the water beginning to pool. And sometimes I reached my finger up there and poke it and it would push the water off. But because I could just imagine, oh, if I get too much water, I fall asleep. Boof, falls down. You see, that's what Isaiah is saying. I am ruined. I'm falling apart at the seams because I've seen the holy God. You remember Peter, when he sees Jesus for all that He is in His power, in His miraculous power, Peter says to Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. It's that kind of fear of God. Or the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1, when Jesus reveals Himself to him, what is John's response? Does he jump up and down and shout? No, it says he falls down as a dead man. You see? Look at verse 3 again. Abram fell on his face. He realizes how big God is and how small he is. And so he bows low in reverence and worship of the great and holy God. This is God's holiness. But look how balanced this verse is. The next phrase in the verse is, and God talked with him. What? God talks with him? Who can imagine? Here, the holy God, and Abram falls down on his face and he says, "Oh, I can't bear to be in the presence of God. I can't bear to hear the mighty voice of God." But God comes down to Abram and he talks with him. And the idea is of common, ordinary talking. Remember, Abram is called the friend of God. God takes him as his friend. He makes this sinner his friend. And he talks with him. And he says, "My covenant is with you. I take you as my own. And my covenant is with you." This reminds us of the what many have called the formula of the covenant in the Bible. The covenant of grace. The formula of the covenant of grace in the Bible is often this. God says, "I shall be their God and they shall be my people." Do you know that in your own life? That's specifically said many times of the prophets in the Old Testament, speaking of today in the New Covenant. And where God says, in that day, the new covenant through the Lord Jesus Christ, "I shall be their God and they shall be my people." Do you know that? Have you experienced that personal relationship with this holy God where He talks with you through His Word and you talk with Him in prayer? Have you experienced that? That's a wonderful thing. Think about that personal, and I shudder a little bit at quoting this story, but it's a striking story. And it's a story given by Stephen King. If you know something of the author of Stephen King, this might be surprising to you, but he writes in one of his books, "The Girl Who Loved Tom Gordon." Tom Gordon. Well, who is Tom Gordon? If you're a sports fan, you may know Tom Gordon. But let me read the story to you. This girl's name is Tricia McFarland, and she stopped alongside the trail on a family hike across the Appalachian Mountains. She needed to go to the bathroom. She lagged behind her family and stepped off into the woods. When she emerged, she was on the wrong trail, lost and alone in the heart of the Appalachian Mountains. So Tricia sat down, closed her eyes, and tried to pray for rescue. Now, however, praying was hard. Now she discovered herself lost and without vocabulary. She said, "Our Father," and it came out of her mouth flat and uncomforting. She couldn't remember discussing spiritual matters with her mother, but she had asked her father just a month ago if he believed in God. And listen to what her father said. He said, "God?" said Larry McFarland. "Now I'll tell you what I believe in. I believe in the subaudible." "The subaudible," Mr. McFarland said. "The what?" said his daughter. "Do you remember," Larry said, "when we lived on 4th Street, do you remember how the electric baseboard units would hum even when they weren't on?" Mr. McFarland said. Tricia shook her head. "Yes, I remember." "That's because you got used to it. You got used to them humming. And you even thought that they were humming when they weren't on, those electric baseboards of the heater. But take my word, Tricia, that sound was always there. Even in a house where there aren't baseboard heaters, there are noises. The fridge goes on and off. The traffic goes by outside. We hear those things all the time. So most of the time, we don't hear them at all. They become subaudible," she said. "Precisely," said Mr. McFarland. "I don't believe in any thinking God." Listen to what he says here. "I don't believe in any thinking God that marks the fall of every bird, a God that records all of our sins in a big golden book and then judges us when we die. I believe there has to be something, some sort of insensate force for the good, the subaudible," he said. "Yes, that's right. So here's this girl," come back to this girl, "lost in the woods. Lost and sensing that there must be something more. And then she remembers not her father. That wasn't any comfort to her. What her father had taught her about God, or that sub-audible force. She remembers her baseball hero, the great closer of the Boston Red Sox, Tom the Flash Gordon. He pulls out miraculous saves for the Bo Sox, and when he wins, he points his finger to the sky, giving credit to a personal God who has revealed himself to the world in Jesus Christ. Well into a 9-day trial of being bug-bitten, here's this girl, lost in the woods, scared, cut, sick from drinking bad water and eating poisonous berries, she pleads to a personal God, finally, after 9 days, to bring her out of the woods. She says, "Please, God, help me find the path." She thought and closed her eyes. It was the God of Tom Gordon that she prayed to, not her father's sub-audible force. That story, I think, really helps us see the value here of Abram understanding a personal God. Doesn't it? I hope it does for you.